Okay. Welcome and welcome back. Let's see. Let's start this morning again with another word of prayer, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your blessings and for all that you've given us this day. Thank you for the chance to continue our worship. And we thank you, Lord, for all these facets that we get to partake in this morning. Lord, we pray that your Spirit will be with us and that everything that we do will be to the glory of our Lord and Savior. For it's in his name that we pray, sir. Amen. Well, let's start off this morning with a song, shall we? If you would, please.
Okay, if you all stand and join us, we'll sing together number 216.
See, I think I got out of order there. I should have done announcements first. It's all right. Let's see. I don't know any announcements, so that's okay, I guess. Let's see. I know that we're not having class Wednesday because Herman's out of town and I'm working. So let's see. Herman will be back next Sunday. For those of you who didn't know he was missing today, not him again. Let's see. Anything on children's ministries we need to announce? Yes, sir.
We have, as of today, 88 campers going and 32 staff.
Wow.
And we are extremely that, and the apps are supposed to have been in by June 1st. So we might have a couple of stragglers, but I think we're ordering the t-shirts tomorrow. If anybody still wants to go to camp, and we haven't already, haven't reached out to them yet, or we run into a situation, let us know. We'll figure something out. But as of right now, camp is full at 88, but I've yet to return to get away from coming to camp. So we'll figure out what we need to do if you run into anybody who wants to attend.
Awesome.
And we're excited. And I talked to Hoskins is coming in from Phoenix, Arizona. Talked to him the other day, and he is really, really going to be a neat guy to have up there and be one of our speakers. Phil, to be speaking?
So what day am I speaking, by the way? Okay. Just let me know the night before. Okay. Well, that's awesome. It went from like 33 to 88.
Yeah.
Last I heard, it was 33. Yeah. Okay. That's tremendous. It's going to be, I remember church camp. When I was a kid, one of the few things I remember about my church experience as a kid was a summer I went to out in East Texas and had some fellowship and water sports and huh? No, it was out by Newton in deep East Texas. Yeah,
right by the Piney Woods.
It was in the Piney Woods. Yeah. All right. Any other announcements we need to take care of that I'm not aware of? Okay. Well, Leslie is standing by faithfully with her pen for prayer requests. Yes, ma'am.
I'd like to put prayer for a friend's daughter who is going through a divorce. She doesn't want it, but she's not going to have a choice. There's children aged 2 and 4.
Can we get a first name or something? Okay. All right. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Larry. If we could put Dalton and Riley Cox on your prayers for the next couple of weeks. They're headed to the Dominican Republic for a missions trip. And so for their travel and the children that they might encounter and all those kind of safety.
Yeah. Those are Pat's grandkids, by the way. Yes, Julie. I'm sorry.
Yes.
Well, I just have a praise report and thank you for praying for my grandmother. She's recovered from pneumonia, and in the process, the doctor gave her some kind of medicine that also cured her Parkinson's disease.
Oh, my goodness.
By accident. Well, by accident for us. That was awesome.
Tremendous. That is awesome. Oh, man. Yes. Yeah. I'm not forgetting. Thomas is begins his transplant process on Monday. He'll have 6 days of chemotherapy, then he'll rest a day, and then he will receive his transplant infusion. And then we'll be on the countdown of a minimum of 45 days, but possibly as many as 60, where they'll be monitoring and waiting to see if he's making his own blood again. Not a small thing by any means. God has been so faithful and watching over him, and we want to keep that prayer barrage on his behalf going this entire process. And he had an event. Saturday was a blood drive for him, And at his school, they had Carter Blood Care had two mobile units on site, and they had to turn people away because they took out all the blood that they could get. And another one is coming up, and you don't have to. I'll let her show you the sign, but you don't have to wait for the blood drive because there's a sponsor number on this sign that you can write down and go to any Carter Blood Drive Blood Center and give them that sponsor number, and the donation will be on behalf of Thomas. But go ahead, Winston.
No, okay. So we'll leave these back there, so you guys can write down the number if you wish, or you can go on the Cary Bridge site and just click on it to reserve a time to be there if you want to do that in advance. It kind of helps the process so that you don't have to stand around and wait. Mm-hmm. But it's in Plano at Five Star Ford on Plano Parkway on June 25th. And
10 to 1?
Yes, 10 to 1. So there'll be a second opportunity if you weren't able to come Saturday. Very cool, though. Thomas was there. And so he got to sit out and watch the people coming in.
And he looked good. He looked good.
Yeah.
And we're going to Israel in mind.
Yeah.
Started some stuff this morning, I heard.
Oh, I didn't see the news this morning at all. So, who was starting what? Do you know?
Well, you know, the Syrians are trying to come over the. What point is it? I guess the Gaza Strip or something.
Yeah. Golan Heights.
Yeah, the Golan Heights.
Yeah.
War.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
Yeah. And they're trying to come over the fence.
And they
had to shoot
some. Uh-oh. Yeah.
They had to shoot a lot more.
Yes, ma'am.
I have a friend named, her name's Rhonda, and she asked me to put her on our prayer list. She has pneumonia, and she's having a hard time with the heat right now and breathing here and everything.
Okay. Wow. Of course, Leslie does a fantastic job, a very diligent job in putting out our prayer list every week electronically. I'm sure you all get that. If you don't, please get her your email address. And I would also like to encourage you, because believer's prayer is so important in our Christian life. I would urge you to keep a prayer journal of your own if you don't want to just print out the one that we get from here from church. But don't print it out every week, or just your own personal prayer journal. And keep a list of the things you pray for and put a line through them when you get to take them off of your prayer list, because God has answered that prayer. And you will not believe at the paper that will pile up. This is an exercise I did with my homeroom seventh graders the last 5 years, and everything they want to pray for in the morning, we put it on a list, and we update it every once in a while and mark off the things that they've prayed for that have been answered. And they had 8 pages of notebook paper, 25 lines, and just about everything that we prayed for had come up and been marked off. And it's a tremendous boost to your faith when you stop for a minute and remember all the little things that you've asked for that God has been faithful in providing you with. So I would encourage you to do that if you don't keep a prayer journal of some kind. So let's take a minute as the opportunity allows. We're all here together, and we have our prayer list set before us and some new additions to it. Let's just corporately take a second and pray for all of these that are struggling. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the thousands of answered prayers that you've given us. Lord, we call upon you individually and corporately each and every day, more times than probably is prudent. And still you're faithful and patient and loving enough to hear us each and every time that we call out to you. Lord, we pray for all those on our prayer list here that we maintain, and for our pastor and for our troops in the field, and we pray for all those suffering hardships in life, Lord, so many are unspoken here for as long as our prayer list is. There is just as many probably that have not been brought up here this morning or mentioned at all. Lord, we just pray for those who have not spoken up and ask that you comfort them with your spirit and answer their prayers and ease their lives as well. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come to your throne of grace as a like mind, as a body that's one in Christ. And we ask that you answer our prayers, not because we've earned or deserved anything from you, simply because of our relationship with your Son. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Okay. All right. Next, I suppose we move into the hard part, huh? The offertory. And let's see. What can I say about the offertory? I sit where you sit most Sundays and have the same opportunity that you have. When we do anything that doesn't make sense to the world, we certainly know then that it's a matter of our faith that has caused it. And operating on and by our faith is the most important, one of the most important things we can do as believers. And if we want to see the Word of God that is so richly delivered to us each and every Sunday through Herman, put out there for the rest of the world to hear and to be nurtured by, then it's gonna cost us here in the devil's world. So, but as Paul admonishes us or reminds us, you do not give grudgingly or of necessity. It's not a requirement of your salvation. And if you don't feel it's the thing you need to do right now, don't do it. That's what grudgingly or of necessity means. And if you are so moved, this will be your opportunity as we all bow our heads and pray for, take the time to pray for our ministry here and the Lord's use of the monies He receives. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings for this little church. It's tremendous that you would reach believers and unbelievers alike around the globe through this little group in this tiny room. Heavenly Father, we just pray that your Spirit would continue to work in each and every member here. Help us to be the light and representatives of our Lord and Savior that you would have us be. Help us to save souls and lift up our fellow believers around the world. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will use every dime that is brought in, that it might glorify our Lord and Savior, for it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Okay, covered all bases. I can start teaching again, right? Okay, great. Let's see. I don't trust technology. So we got this going, and I left it up there through the whole first class, though I did not use it. So some people have been waiting for an hour and a half to find out about the fear of the Lord here. So hopefully we'll get to it. Let's have one more song in before we start our lesson.
the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come through the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The life is a danger whose healing he leaves. That moment from Jesus the pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come through the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father.
Oh, man, I hate it when that happens. I'm not really paying attention. So I'm not really singing. I'm just kind of... Romeo, can you edit that one for me? Oh, well. Humility comes upon us all, huh? All right. Well, we have a, let's see, I'm going to start off at Colossians chapter 3, which we technically and officially finished in the first session, but we're going to jump off from there, and that's going to leave me probably chapter 4 to do next time. I wanted to finish all of Colossians once and for all, but gosh, it's nice to have something to fall back on. Herman calls me and says, can you do class? I can say, sure. Yeah, I have to say, I got one in the box. All right. Let's see. So we're going to pick up at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 22 briefly. Let's start, please, with another word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your blessings and all that you give us. Thank you for the chance to worship together and now to look to your word, Lord. We pray that your Spirit will open our hearts as we and our minds as we open your Word. Pray that he will teach us and help us to learn what you would have for us and be encouraged and to further your kingdom and glorify our Lord in our lives. For it's in his name that we pray, sir. Amen. So, we had worked our way all the way through chapter 3. I wanted to back up to chapter 22, slaves. In this section, he's, of course, addressing relationships in this local assembly, Colossae. And he talked about wives and husbands, children and parents. And this last one, he's talking about a very real relationship in the ancient world that you probably think we could just gloss over because there aren't any slaves anymore, right? Slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. We tend to take this as something that mattered then, not now, because we see that word slaves and go, ah, don't do that anymore. Okay? But catch the other half of that relationship. Your masters on earth. Okay? That's your boss. You're the slave. Okay? In a lot of cases, guys. In some cases, you're the master, but in most of our cases, we're the slave. If you don't have the financial freedom to tell your boss, I don't like your decision, I'm out of here, then you are probably classified as an economic slave in that sense. But certainly that relationship of slave and master is, we have different titles. We may say boss and employee, but it very much is that same exact relationship. And they're telling, and he's telling slaves here, in the Roman sense of the word, we tend to hang our cultural and historical ideas on words like this and tie what we think of as slavery in American history to that word when we see slave. But slavery was without prejudice in the ancient world. Anyone could be made a slave if they didn't have citizenship and pedigree to keep them from it. Even then, they could economically be forced into servitude in some way. So the relationship of slave to master was not that same prejudicial and wholly economic idea that we often have of it. And in many cases, slavery, you know, household slaves, they were practically part of the family. You know, it wasn't a horrible existence for them. But it could be like any relationship, as hard as you make it, you know. And of course, believing in Christ is not bound by any socioeconomic or as we saw in an earlier verse here, ethnic ideas. You simply believe no matter who or where or when you are, and you have the same rights and privileges before God as the boss, the master, the rich man, or the senator might have. And no matter what your role in life might be, as a slave or a master, he's urging us to do it to the best of our ability with a genuine cheerfulness, not just in an ingratiating manner or trying to be nice to someone so they'll be nice to you even though you don't really like them. That's what they mean by the external service. If you have a NASV over in the margin, it tells you according to the flesh there, or eye service. That's exact equivalent to the phrase lip service that we would use today. Just doing it for appearance sakes. Just saying it because we know it needs to be said. You know, not because we genuinely mean it. I had a woman I knew from school who said, God is great all the time. And at first, you know, when I first met her, I thought, wow, she's really got a good orientation. But the more I talked to her, the more I saw her, I realized she might as well be saying, you know, oh my goodness, or goodness gracious. It was just simply a phrase that she used all the time. And I think it had even lost all meaning to her, as a matter of fact, you know. And that's just a lip service, just an eye service, just something that you're doing, going through the motions, not something that you do because you genuinely want to represent God to all those that you come in contact with. And they give you a good reason here at the end of this verse. Don't do it as merely to please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord. And that phrase really caught my attention as I began thinking about it and did a little research on it. And this is a phrase that occurs throughout the Old and the New Testament. We see it, fear the Lord, as well as fear God in some instances. I would say they were equivalent phrases for all practical purposes. And one of them I have on the board here, Psalm 34:11, "Come you children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord," says the psalmist. And as he goes into this psalm, he is telling them about the standard that we have before God. And that's a good question that we can have, that we could ask, because it's kind of answering the question of what's wrong with the world today. And I'm sure that each and every one of you have seen a headline or heard a news story within the last week where you just got to think, it's just crazy out there. It is just crazy out there. Same-sex marriage. Is this the most illogical thing you've ever heard of in your life? A kid comes and says, "I have two mommies." Okay, there's only one trip you could make, in birth, and two women cannot qualify for it, right? We have so many points in our society today that just defy logic by all means in daily relationships and the way things go on. And when it comes to ethical decisions, modern psychology recognizes that we're conflicted between what we know we should do, what we know is really right for the most part, and what we want to do. And we're in a constant battle with ourselves according to psychology. Now, this is very astute for analogy, right? One of those studies of men, of especially psyche, the soul. You know, never mind that the guy who built the soul has written you an instruction manual, but we've got to make a human discipline about studying it. But that's a very astute observation, I thought, that they see the conflict of correct ethical behavior contrasted with what it is we want to do, right? And what we do, we know what the right thing is often. We learn correct ethical behavior from good parenting and good systems like good schools or a good justice system, right? These things teach us basic ethical behavior. Even if we don't pursue a relationship with Christ, we often know what we should or should not do, right? The law, the human law, jurisprudence teaches us that. The sign says go 35 miles an hour. We know what we should do, right? But we're a little bit late this morning, aren't we? Okay? So we have a want, we have a desire that may or may not overrule that should that we know is right there in front of us. And, of course, they contrast this with the want. And this is really one of the main things that's wrong with the world. Without a knowledge of what is right, we only have our base desires. All that we know, aside from a system of understanding of rules, is what we want to do, right? And even if we don't know the right thing is, we must overcome our desire. Even if we do know what the right thing is, we still have to overcome this desire of doing just what I want to do, right? Every dieter knows this. Right? We know we're not supposed to eat that Haagen-Dazs ice cream, but we like the Haagen-Dazs ice cream. We want it right now, right? So we overcome the should with the want. The problem is the base elements that we had discussed in the first class and earlier in the book, the elementary principles of our soul, the way we are created or have made ourselves really since the fall. We were created in perfection, right? It was at the fall we decided that we knew more than God did, right? And our elementary principles are that we are going to do the right thing and do a thing and call it right before God. You know, I've only seen one or two instances. I think it was John Donne or Shakespeare. I can't remember which one said. I think it was John Donne in Paradise Lost said, Satan, the character of Satan says, "Evil, thou art my good." Right? Because he knows he's gone completely to the other side of God. But humans don't do that. You take the craziest guy in the jail cell and he's going to tell you why he thinks he's innocent. Nobody in jail says, "I broke the law without reason because I wanted to." Every one of them has a reason why they had to do that. The reason why they had to kill, murder, maim, or rob somebody. There was a necessity, a need, a want that overruled their desire to do the right thing that they knew was the right thing. But they didn't just do it and say, "Okay, I messed up." What they did was they followed a cycle. They went from should. They predicted and they knew the law. They knew what they must do. They said, "We believe, and all people believe that they're going to act ethically." We have to believe that about ourselves. Nobody thinks they're a bad person. Right? In the long run, maybe for a little while before step two, they're thinking bad about themselves, but we can't survive thinking that we're crummy people. You take the sorriest guy in your office, and I guarantee you he thinks he's righteous. You know? And that, because that's our elementary principle. That's the way we are since the fall. So we have an idea of what should be right, and then we act according to our want. And that's often an unethical act. But we can't call ourselves unethical because we have to present ourselves as righteous. It's part of our makeup, our psychological makeup. So what we do in the evaluation is we say it wasn't unethical. And we adjust what we thought was ethical in the first place. And so you have just like the speeding analogy, right? You knew that it was 45 miles an hour. And then you went 65 miles an hour, and when the cop pulled you over, you said, "I didn't break that law. I was late for work. I'm late for something, for someone else. I'm late for church." Okay, so you overrule what you know is ethically right to keep yourself righteous, to keep yourself right, this is what causes the craziness in our society. We rewrite ethical understandings of the most basic relationships in life because we had a desire and we had to do that, we had to fulfill that desire, but I can't call myself unrighteous, so I have to readjust the standard, right? And that's where you get this word, pervert, good Latin vocabulary word. Per is the means thoroughly, and vert comes from the Latin word for turn, retarde. And so you become thoroughly turned from what is a true ethical standard because you wanted to make your standard align to your actions, which you did not because of what you knew was right, but because of what you wanted to do. Okay, so that's where perversion comes into our society and to our minds is from this process of changing what we know that is right. So what stops this cycle? Two things have to stop this cycle. One is knowledge, and the other is fear, right? The knowledge part, and this can be divine or secular, in a divine or a secular sense. Remember, I approached this from the secular psychological perspective, right? So you know that the knowledge of that you aren't going to get a ticket. You know the knowledge of follow this, the posted limit. That's the knowledge, right? And once you've gotten that first ticket, right, then you have a fear factor to tell you that that isn't going to change. I can't change that. It's 35. My want isn't going to change it. I fear another fine. I'm not going to pervert it again. So knowledge and fear are the two things that make us break this cycle and conform not to our wants and our desires, but conform to a standard, a true standard, or a made-up standard in some cases. But so knowledge and fear are the two things that stop this cycle. And that's why we see in Colossians 3:22, you're going to keep these relationships. You're going to keep the relationship between husband and wife strong. You're going to keep the relationship between father and son equitable and loving and guiding. You're going to act toward your boss as you know that you should act, because you're afraid of what's going to happen from God. Fearing the Lord. Afraid of something here. Well, wait a second. Did that kind of prick you? Because that's what drew me into this. What do I got to be afraid about, right? What, you know, I'm eternally secure, right? I have a relationship with God, and this Greek word is phobos. You know, the word we put on the end of everything to make it mean you're afraid of that. Acrophobia, fear of heights. Agoraphobia, fear of the market. This is a Greek word. Agora is a market. Phobia is fear of, phobos, okay? Arachnophobia, fear of spiders. Gerophobia, I'm afraid of Jerry, okay? So this is just everything we think that we're of when we see this word. Fear, dread, terror, that which strikes terror. Notice number two there, reverence for one's husband. They were looking at this verse when they saw that. What can I say? Translated words is telling you, KJV, King James Version, 47 times it translates phobos, and 41 of them it translates it as fear. Three of them are miscellaneous, and three of them are terror, mean terror. In the New American Standard Version, it translates this word phobos 45 times, and cause of fear, fear, fearful, fears, intimidation, respect, respectful, reverence, and sense of awe. These are really extensions of fear, right? You have a sense of awe of something because you recognize how much it could hurt you, right? And that's a type of fear, and that's why it's the same word that gets that same translation, okay? So we're really talking about fear. Be afraid. Be very afraid. What movie was that from?
I can't remember.
One of them, huh? one of them horror movies. And we're going to look at several verses, several of the many verses, as we saw 45, 50 times that we see this phrase in the Bible. And, of course, got to go back to look at Job, because that's the first book of the Bible, right? We often cite that as being part of our basic understanding of God, is because it's found in it's put forth from Job all the way to the end, right? So I think it's important when we see things pop up in Job when we're looking at them. And there it is in Job 28:28, and to man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." And I don't know about you, but that made it about clear as mud for me. Okay, but we're going to see this equivocation, this statement, logical statement, several times in several different verses. Fear of the Lord is wisdom. Fear of the Lord is understanding. And we're going to look more at that meaning in this phrase. Psalm 19:9, The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Fear of the Lord is clean. Remind you of something? Without spot or blemish. Absolutely clean. Right? That's a righteousness. That's a righteousness word. Okay? And it's fear of the Lord is being, we're being told that that's what directs us towards the righteousness of God, is that fear. Okay? The judgments of the Lord are true and they are righteous altogether. They're always good. They're always true. Yeah. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Oh, love it when something results in praise, because that means it came from God, came back around, and went to God again. Okay? So it means I'm in the cycle. I'm in the loop. Okay? His praise endures forever. Again, beginning of wisdom. If we're going to be smart about our relationship with God, starting with fearing Him in some manner. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I hear people say it every day. People think that the idiotic is the highest pursuit nowadays. You can't find a decent pun in a comedy anywhere. It's all base humor and slapstick, because no thinking is allowed anymore. Because fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want to be told they're stupid. Stupid people don't like to be told they're stupid. Okay? That'd be subpoint 7. No, don't write it down. In Genesis 20:11, and this is the story of we've seen alluded to several times, when Abraham ended up losing Sarah, because he was afraid to tell people that she was his wife. And she was such a hot number at that time, they all wanted to, she said, oh, she's my sister, okay, well, I'll marry her. And they took her off his hands. And then the guy came under condemnation from God, and he got back hold of Abraham and said, what's going on here? And Abraham is telling him why he said what he said. Abraham said, because I thought, this is why I did this, because this is why I let you take Sarah, because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. No fear of God here. They don't answer to God. They answer only to themselves, and He knows that they are going to want Sarah. And if they have nothing else to make them stop to fulfill that want, they're going to kill Him. Right? So even Abraham, even as far back as the beginnings of man, we see the recognition of this. You know what's right, but you know what you want, right? And the only way to stop it, what is it? Fear of God. Right. He didn't think they would think twice about killing him, because they don't have to answer to God for their actions. Okay. Oop, did I just skip one? Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Know that God is, right? Be afraid of God's standard. That's what's going to make you start thinking. Be afraid that God is righteous, and that God is justice, and that if you aren't right with God's righteousness and justice, you stand under His condemnation. You should be afraid that that's going to happen. It's the beginning of understanding. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth. I hate them all, says the Lord. Okay, that's a Lord quote. Proverbs 8:13. Again, the evil opposite of good, as it's put forth here, is your own standard as opposed to God's standard. So, wait a minute. The believer has something to fear. Are you already thinking that?
That's right. He better be afraid. He's going to hell.
Right? Got a very real hell. Because God's justice must be answered. He has withheld that justice, as we looked at earlier, but it's there. It's waiting, and it's going to happen. And His justice demands that those who have not attained His righteousness are going to hell. And it's something to be afraid of. And as believers, though, we're eternally secure. What do we have to fear, right? Well, this is a verse I want to look at here. Well, here's the idea. You know, the carrot and the stick, right? You got an encouragement, the carrot out there, and then you got the punishment, the stick, to urge you on, right? So that you keep moving in the right way. Well, what are we going to say about a carrot and a stick in this analogy? We're going to say, okay, there's the unbeliever. He's going to get whooped with that stick. And here's the believer. We're striving for our reward, right? Okay? But that's the same mule, boys and girls. That ain't two mules there, all right? So we have really a picture here that shows us, well, we've got the stick there for the unbeliever, obviously is condemnation, and for the carrot, he has the hope of eternal reward. And what about us? What is our stick then? Obviously, we see our carrot, right? Glorifying God, having a better life, or having joy in the fruits of the Spirit in our life. That certainly is our carrot. But there's a stick for us too. And this is one of the verses I want to stop, take a moment and look at. If you would turn to Proverbs 1. Does it surprise you that verse 20 starts with wisdom shouts in the street? Right? Because what's the beginning of wisdom? Fear of the Lord, right? Okay? And wisdom shouts in your personifying that knowledge, that wisdom that saves us. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity, stupidity? Okay, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing at her. And fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof, says wisdom. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you all neglected my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. Here comes the stick. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, and they shall be satiated with their own devices. The waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and from complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely, and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. There's the stick, boys and girls. There's our carrot, all in one shot. Okay? God will not be mocked. We're told. And when we reject the wisdom of His plan for us again and again, when we appeal only to what we want to do instead of what we know is the right thing to do, when we the process that we saw of perverting our own system of behavior because of what we want hardens our heart. And hardening of the heart means that you cross a stage where you've told God no so many times. You can't tell Him yes. You're locked in. And that's a process that can be true for believers as well. You can get yourself so perverted that it's next to impossible for you to reject everything you believe to overcome the wants that you have allowed to dictate your life. It's true for the believer, and it's true for the unbeliever, and it's true for the believer alike. Even though we've been saved, we can still continue to reject God the Holy Spirit in our lives. Still continue to not work according to His Spirit. And as a result of that, God's going to turn His back on us. There's going to be no way we can come back to Him. And that's the next worst thing that could happen to a believer besides the lake of fire. The next worst thing would be to be rejected by God in this life. Because we perverted our system of justice, we relied on our own system of understanding and elementary principles, and we alienated God so completely that we're stuck in a system of works that is completely divorced from Him. And, that's kind of a bummer to end on. But we saw in that same, at the end of that, He who listens to Me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. The opposite is tremendous. Just as the idea that you could cut yourself off from God by your constant negative volition and constantly quenching His Spirit, the opposite of that is so tremendous, it's also beyond belief. That we could have God's righteousness and His work in our lives, that He would give to us a long and happy life, a truly happy life that relies on Him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Or what's that? One of those drugs they advertise all the time. Ambien. Untouched by Ambien. Let's see. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. That's Proverbs 15:33. Oh my goodness, I didn't say those verses out loud. I'm sorry for you on the tapes. Let me go back here. So we had Proverbs 10:27, Proverbs 14:27, Proverbs 19:23, Proverbs 22:4, Proverbs 15:33, Proverbs 23:17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. They get to do what they want. How come I don't? Right? Don't envy that. They're headed for a place that is as bad as death on this and this earth. And live in the fear of the Lord always. Always know that the Lord has a standard of perfect righteousness that He is willing to give to you. He gave it to you as believers through His Son. And He's willing to give it to you now through His Spirit to help you live your each and every day life. Don't envy those who walk the path of not fearing God, but conform to God's plan and God's justice through receiving His righteousness freely given, through faith in your daily walk with God the Holy Spirit. Well, now we have the opportunity to join together in celebration of monthly celebration of the Eucharist, the communion. I was reading really a story about the history of communion, and really we do a lot of we put even our local assembly, we put a lot of ritual on the communion that really isn't there in the first century church. For the most part, the breaking of the bread was just simply part of the fellowship meal, just as it was when we see it from our Lord in Corinthians, the passage we usually look at for... I should have bookmarked that passage. Where is it? Let's see. And... Okay. Well, as we noted it in the Gospels account and in Corinthians, they are having dinners together and fellowshipping together, and that's the main part of the communion action. And we kind of do it backwards here, but like I said, it's not a ritual, so or not a regimented thing given to us, so that's okay that we break the bread first and then we have the fellowship together. But I would like to urge all of you to stay for the fellowship, because it's part of the communion process. Communion means not just you and God, it means all of us and God together. Okay, so as we look to the bread and to the cup together, then and join us for some fellowship afterwards. We do practice open communion here. Anyone is invited. I think we're all regular, so don't need to make that speech. Okay, and. We do all hold the bread until we've all received it, that we might partake of it together. The bread, which is the first element of our communion, is a reminder that God became man for us. The bread is a symbol of His body, which was broken and yielded up on the cross that He might redeem us from the penalty of sin. For indeed, from the I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And this cup which you hold is a whole new deal in the church age. This is the promise that we have from Christ of a new relationship with God. A relationship where we do not just look at shadows and images of what God promises. It's a relationship where we walk with Him and in His righteousness each and every day. And when in the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings and for each and every facet of worship that we might turn to you today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to pray together for our fellow believers, the opportunity to sing your praise as one voice. We thank you, Lord, for looking to your scripture that we might see and understand the many blessings that you've poured out on us. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you've given us to stop and reflect on the person and work of our Lord and Savior and the Spirit that He's given us as a body in communion. Lord, we pray that as we finish our service today with fellowship and with food, that you would season our words with your grace, that you would bless this.